may have, you may be seated. Now we're turning tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 18. First book of Samuel in chapter 18. And we will read the first four verses of this chapter, and then we will move over to chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Then we'll turn over to chapter 20. Chapter 18 is immediately after David's victory over Goliath. But when we come to chapter 20, we find the great change in Saul towards David. Verse 1, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not feel to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field, and unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, a city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. Amen. We'll end there, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, bless thy word, and grant that thy Spirit will open up our understanding of it. And that as we contemplate these historical events, which thou hast been pleased to include in the sacred volume, we pray tonight, Lord, that we may learn their significance, and their truth may be impressed upon our hearts. Lord, meet each one of us at the point of our need. Let this be a time, Lord, when we shall meet with thee, and thou shalt meet with us. Make it a time, Lord, when we shall be conscious of the moving of thy Spirit. And grant, Lord, that whatever the need be of each heart in this meeting, that thou wilt come, Lord, and put thy hand upon us according to the need of our heart. And grant, Lord, that we shall know that God has met with us and God has spoken through his word. Lord, we believe tonight that thou dost meet the need of our heart through and by the word of God. And so we pray to this end that thy word shall be a means of grace to each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The early years of David, from the time of his anointing by Samuel to the time of his ascension to the throne of Israel, are characterized by great hardship and suffering and adversity. They were years of exile and reproach when David was treated as a fugitive and as an outcast in Israel. He was the Lord's anointed. He was destined to reign. And yet the path to that throne was strewn with tears and with blood. In these circumstances, David was and is a type of Christ. The very title Christ signifies the Anointed One, the one appointed by God as the only mediator between God and men, the one who is appointed to reign over the creation as the King of Kings. And yet the path to the throne and the crown of the Savior's glory lay via the shame and the suffering of the cross. Before the Lord Jesus ascended as the God-man to sit upon the throne of his glory, he first descended to the place of exile and reproach and suffering. He had to first of all suffer on behalf of and for the sake of his people, for which cause God has now highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that he presently sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and God has given to him all authority and all power. David's footsteps in the years of exile and in the time of adversity prior to his mounting the throne were foreshadowing the path which heaven's king would traverse upon the sands of time. The time of David's exile, brought about by the enmity and the envy of King Saul, brought to him not only trials and discouragement, it yielded precious experience of loyal affection and devotion. From the least likeliest of places, from the house of Saul himself, in the person of Saul's own son, Jonathan. David's rise to prominence after the victory over Goliath and his subsequent years of exile at the hand of Saul were years during which a very strong and a very warm bond of affection developed between him and Jonathan. The strength of that affection and friendship is found in the moving words which David uttered when he was given the news of Jonathan's death on the battlefield. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, you will find those words that David uttered on that occasion. In verse 26, he says, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. These words are words of warmest affection, and they convey to us the very strong bond of friendship that had developed between the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David. Here he is, in the midst of his exile, in the midst of his hardship and his suffering, and that suffering is brought to him by Saul himself, and yet from the midst of Saul's house, David is given this precious bond of friendship and this strong bond of affection from Jonathan. In this loyal and affectionate friendship, there is reflected for us the bond of union and love and friendship between Christ and his believing people. I find this in the meaning of the names. If we take David and Jonathan and we study the significance of their names in the Hebrew language, David means beloved, the one beloved. And Jonathan means given of God, the gift of God. And do we not find here a type of the union between Christ and his people? David is a type of Christ, the beloved of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. This is my beloved Son. This is my David. If God had been speaking in the Hebrew language, that day when the Lord was baptized at Jordan, he would have used the name David. He would have used the word David, speaking of his son. This is my David, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And in the person of Jonathan, we find a picture of the Lord's people. Because the name Jonathan is the title, the description that is given to the people of God. You remember the Lord Jesus when he knelt in Gethsemane and he prayed for his people in John 17, verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. God's people can rightly be described as the Lord's Jonathan, because we are given. We're given by the Lord. We're given unto the Lord. Given by the Father unto Christ. And so here when we find David and Jonathan in communion and fellowship together, it portrays to us, it paints the picture of that bond of union and friendship and love between Christ and his people. I want us to look tonight in particular at Jonathan. And I want us to look at him from this angle, as a type of the Lord's people, the Lord's given ones, the ones given unto Christ by the Father. You'll notice here three very clear and very powerful characteristics. First of all, you'll notice that Jonathan, when he is brought into contact with David, is revealed to us as one who submitted to the Lord's King. Jonathan was the firstborn son of Saul, and therefore he was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. He was the prince royal. But you remember how Saul had forfeited the throne by his disobedience and sin, and God had told him that he had risen up another, he had chosen another to reign in his place who was not of his family. And that person was David. Remember when Samuel went to Bethlehem and called for the sons of Jesse, and one by one they passed by him, and each time the Lord said, this is not he. And then they brought David in, and the Lord said to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for this is he. This is the one whom God had chosen. The one whom God had chosen and appointed to reign in the place of Saul. In these circumstances, Jonathan had two options. He had two choices. He could either rebel against David, or he could bow in submission to him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, and there you'll find the choice that Jonathan made. You'll find the action that he made on this occasion when David was brought in after the victory over Goliath. We're told that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, they made a covenant, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. What was Jonathan doing? Jonathan was indicating that he recognized that David was the Lord's chosen king. And on this occasion, he gladly and willingly yielded himself to David. His gesture on this occasion
was an indication that he recognized David as God's anointed. If you turn over to chapter 23 and verse 17, you find this is borne out for us later on in the history. As the enmity against David intensifies, we're told that Jonathan came to him and he said in verse 17, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." I want you to see the significance of those words. It is clear on that first occasion when David was brought in from the battlefield and he stood in the presence of Saul and Jonathan. It is clear that when Jonathan took his royal garments and gave them to David, that he was recognizing David as the Lord's anointed. It was an act of submission. He was not going to stand in the way of David. He was not going to resist David. He was the heir apparent. But Jonathan recognized that David was the Lord's anointed king. And so he bows in submission to David. In this act of submission, the characteristic of the Lord's people is witnessed. Who are the Lord's people? What are they like? How are they characterized? These given ones, they are ones who have bowed their knee willingly and gladly to the Lord's anointed. They have bowed to God's Christ, and they have submitted freely and fully unto Him. They have submitted to Him in all things, bowing to His authority over them. They recognize Christ as their King. That's who the Lord's people are. In many ways, Jonathan's submission is representative of the Lord's people. You see, it was a submission born out of faith and strong persuasion. You have to remember, at this time, Saul was still king. David had been anointed by Samuel, but he was despised. He was rejected by Saul. He was made an outcast. And yet Jonathan believed that one day the glory of David would be seen through all Israel and God would give him victory over all his enemies. Look at chapter 20 and verse 15. On this occasion when they are discussing this situation that has developed and Jonathan pledges to warn David if there's any danger. And as a result it leads to David fleeing from Jerusalem. But listen to what he says in verse 15. He says there in verse 14, "And thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." Jonathan is saying to David, "David, remember your covenant and show kindness to my house. Not only now in the days of your adversity, but in the day when you shall reign, David, in the day when your enemies shall be cut off, and when your glory shall be seen in all its fullness." This is the language of faith. Do you see the faith and the persuasion that is in the heart of Jonathan? He sees a day that is yet future when the glory of David shall be seen by every eye. His glory at that time was eclipsed and clouded over. But Jonathan saw a day by faith when David would reign as the rightful king over all Israel. And is it not a type of the child of God? The child of God submits to Christ out of faith, out of a strong persuasion that the Lord Jesus is the rightful king and that one day His glory shall be seen by every eye. Yes, today he is rejected by the world. He is despised by many. And as far as the world is concerned, his glory is eclipsed and clouded over. But the child of God sees through the darkness to that day when Christ shall appear in all his glory. And every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow to him. and all his enemies shall be destroyed, and he shall reign world without end. And that's why the believer bows to Christ in glad submission. He bows out of faith and with a strong persuasion that one day his glory shall be manifested in all its fullness. You'll notice that it was a submission not only born out of faith, but born out of deep love and affection. Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and therefore he submitted to him. You notice those wonderful words in chapter 18 and verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Later on, David will say, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." David knew that Jonathan loved him. David knew because Jonathan expressed his love. And is it not the case that every believer bows to Christ not only because they see a day when he shall be manifested in all his glory, but they bow to Christ in submission because of their love for him? It's because they love him. It is love which motivates the child of God to bow to Christ. He's not forced. He bows in glad submission out of his love and devotion for the Savior. Yes, we can sing, "Jesus, lover of my soul." But the child of God is a lover of the Lord Jesus. And out of that love, he will bow to Christ. You'll notice also that it was a submission without resistance. Did you notice when Jonathan took off his garments, did you notice what he gave to David? In verse 4 of chapter 18, he took off his robe and that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. The weapons of war, the weapons of resistance, the weapons of defense and attack. Jonathan takes them off and he gives them to David. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, "David, I recognize you as God's rightful king, and I will not resist you. I will bow freely and fully to your authority and to your will. I will not stand in your way, but I will do whatsoever you desire." Did you see chapter 20? In verse 4, Jonathan conveys it in words. "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." There's no resistance here. There's no rebellion. It's a submission without resistance. He is David's servant unreservedly. And so it is with every child of God. We do not bow to Christ and obey his word because we are forced or compelled to do so. We bow to him without resistance, without rebellion. We submit freely and fully and entirely to him in glad submission. This is the type of the Lord's chosen ones, of the Lord's given ones, those that are given unto Christ, his people. They're characterized by submission to the Lord's anointed. But then I want you to notice in the second place that Jonathan is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture as one who spake on David's behalf, for David's sake. Jonathan was not ashamed of his allegiance to David and his affection for him. When it became evident that Saul's envious and evil intention was to kill David and rid himself of him, Jonathan rose to David's defense, regardless of the consequence to himself. Turn over there to chapter 29. Chapter 19, rather. Chapter 19 and verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? Do you see the situation here? Saul is mad with rage. Saul is thirsty for the blood of David. Saul wants David dead, and he will stop at nothing. And yet in the midst of that volatile situation, in the midst of that hostility, Jonathan steps forth to speak on behalf of David. Jonathan's friendship shines through in this very dark setting. And is it not a fact that the dark settings of life are the means of proving the existence of true friendship? The Bible says that a friend is born for adversity. It's in the time of adversity that you know who your friends are. It's in the time of hardship and darkness. And here in this occasion, David's name and character had been misrepresented and maligned by Saul. Jonathan was not prepared to sit back and allow this injustice to stand. He spoke out, and he spoke up for David. A true saving knowledge of Christ and a true love for him will not rest content to have the name and the character of the Lord Jesus misrepresented or maligned. Those who are the Lord's will speak on behalf of Christ's honor and Christ's glory. Here we have a very good illustration of what the believer will speak of. Do you see here how Jonathan speaks of David's faultlessness? He says, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. He hath not sinned against thee. How many there are who would lay sin against the name of our blessed Savior. The child of God will defend the faultlessness and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not sinned against anyone. Not only his faultlessness, but Jonathan emphasizes his benevolence. His works have been to thee were very good. You know, when sinners mock Christ and when they scorn the Savior, and when they pour all kinds of insult against him, they are insulting his benevolence, his common grace towards men. Because every day that sinners live and walk upon the face of this earth, they are experiencing the goodness of the Lord. Remember how the Lord said, He maketh the sun to rise on the just and the evil. Every day, man's very existence upon this earth is due to the goodness of the Lord. There is never a case, there is never an occasion when a sinner can speak in such a fashion against the Savior. For the Lord Jesus has been nothing but good to the sons of men. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is merciful. But you'll notice here how Jonathan spoke also of the great victory that David had wrought. In verse 5, he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. He's saying to his father, it was David.
It was David who stood between the Goliath, between the giant and Israel. It was David who overthrew the power, the taunts, the might of the giant. It was David, through David, that the Lord wrought a great deliverance. And can the child of God not speak to the world of the great victory that Christ has wrought over a greater giant than Goliath, the devil himself, and sin and death and hell? Upon the cross of Calvary, he put his life in his hand, and in order to slay death and to bring redemption, he himself had to die. People of God rejoice to speak of that great victory. But did you notice also how Jonathan spoke to his father of the great sin of rejecting David and treating him harshly? Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And yes, we can speak to men of the faultlessness of Christ and the benevolence of Christ and the victory of Christ at the cross. But the child of God will be faithful to the sons of men in warning them of the sin of rejecting him. Because if men despise him, and if men refuse to receive him, then they will sin against their own soul, and they will bring the judgment of God upon them. We do not shy away from stern realities. Jonathan spake on David's behalf, and so it is with every believer. They will stand up for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. But then notice finally how Jonathan suffered on behalf of David. His loyalty and affection for David provoked great anger in his father Saul, to the point that Saul was prepared not only to injure, but even to kill his own son. Look at chapter 20 and verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom." You see, Saul knew that David was the Lord's anointed. Saul knew that David had been chosen by the Lord, but Saul was in rebellion. Saul was in rebellion. Jonathan, on the other hand, was in submission. But notice what he suffered. He says, "Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You see what's happening? Saul did exactly the same with David. He threw the javelin 3 times. And you see what's happening now? Those who sided with David received the same treatment. Jonathan sided with David, and Saul took the javelin and he cast it at him. He got the same treatment. Does it not bring to mind the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 10, verse 25? "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" The Lord is saying, if you stand with me, if you side with me, then don't expect to be treated any other way than the world has treated me. If they've treated me like this, this is the way they'll treat you. Jonathan got exactly the same treatment as Saul meted out against David.
Yes, those who side with Christ, giving up all unto him, must not expect an easy path through this world. The world is no friend to grace. And as we learn here, family members, may not be any encouragement to grace in our life. But far from encouragement, they may actively oppose and persecute the child of God. The world will persecute the believer. Scotland tonight is stained with the reminder of this truth. All across this country, there are monuments which are very much neglected and discountenanced today, and yet they bear record in this land that there is a price to pay and a reproach to be borne for Christ's sake. Jonathan is a very good example to us, because in the midst of this fierce hostility, he remains steadfast in his adherence and allegiance to David. Turn over to chapter 23. We've already considered these words, but I want you to see the background now. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds. He's an outcast. He's a fugitive. He's an exile. Here's the Lord's anointed. Where is he living? He's living in the wilderness. He remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. There was no let up. Saul sought him every day. Is it not a reminder that the cause of Christ every day is hounded by the devil and opposed by the world every day? Every day. There's never a day that passes when the powers of hell are not aligned against the cause of Christ and his gospel. Oh, how often we would wish that there might come a spell when there's no battle to be fought, when there's no conflict to be engaged in, when there's no contention in preaching the gospel. But surely this verse is a reminder that every day the powers of hell are against the cause of Christ. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Every day there is a fresh experience of God's intervening mercy. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. See the picture now. Every day Saul is getting worse, madder and madder in his folly. Every day pursuing after David. And what does Jonathan do? Oh, he could have taken the decision just to stay in the shadows. Just to drop out of the picture. But no, Jonathan rises up. And he goes to the very place of reproach where David is. And he strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan in his house. Here's a time of deepening hatred and exhilaration by Saul in his pursuit after him, and yet Jonathan stands true. He seeks him out to strengthen his hand in God. How much we need men and women like Jonathan today. As the hostility against Christ and against the gospel and his word increases in this land, the call comes to us to nail our colors to the mast. And we are coming into such days. We're coming into such days again. Days when there will be active opposition and persecution against those who side with Christ and for his truth. But remember this, that God's true people, God's Jonathans, God's given ones, are those who not only bow in submission to the Lord's anointed. They're those who not only speak on behalf of the Lord's anointed. They are those who are prepared to suffer for the sake of the Lord's anointed. And they stand steadfast through every trial and every opposition. What a wonderful picture there is painted here. Is it any wonder that David, when he heard the news of Jonathan's death, lamented as he did, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." What an epitaph to have over your life. "Thy love to me was wonderful." Will the Savior say that of us? Will the Savior speak of us in such a way? Will he say, "Thy love to me was wonderful. You were faithful, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord." This is the mark of the Lord's people. This is the characteristics of God's given ones. I wonder, are they seen in you tonight? Have you bowed the knee to Christ? Have you bowed willingly, freely, fully to the authority of Christ? Are you living in submission to Christ or in rebellion against Christ? You cannot be in any other place but one of those two camps. Submission to Christ or rebellion against Him. May the Lord grant tonight that you may walk in the steps of Jonathan. And as he submitted to the Lord's anointed, may you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him your heart and give Him your all. Let's turn in closing to 508.